Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our King. Amen. This is the second Sunday of Christmas, and it's actually the last Sunday in the season of Christmas, and at Christmas time, we sing a lot of songs of the newborn King. But today, I want to ask this question: what kind of a king was he? What kind of a man was Jesus Christ? And what kind of people should we be as his royal subjects? In particular, today I'd like to look at, was Jesus Christ a man of peace or a man of war? Was he this sort of soft, effeminate, yielding fellow as he's often pictured? Or was he hard, strong, brave, and aggressive? What kind of people should we be if we are his? And I say this today because I think the modern church tends to be somewhat confused about these things. Let me explain. When we stand up for the truth and we speak Jesus' name and his truth, sometimes we're chastised and scolded for this by the world, and they say that that is just not Christian. You're so unloving. But then when we do the opposite and we yield in every way and say nothing, then we're just so sickly sweet that anyone who has any sort of brass in him at all says that we are just sickly sweet and have no backbone. And so we're despised if we speak up, and we're despised if we say nothing. So what kind of people should we be, does God want us to be? And I think the answer to that question is found in the answer to this question: well, what kind of a king was Jesus Christ? Because if we can understand what kind of a king he was, that'll give us an understanding about what kind of people we should be as his royal people, to understand ourselves. So let's talk about these things today and begin by asking this question: are we a people of peace? And is our Lord, our King, a King of peace, Jesus? Well, to answer that question, let's take a look in the scriptures and read about it. Well-known Christmas prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9. Predicted Jesus' birth. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So is our Lord Jesus Christ a man of peace? Yes, in fact, we read on here, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. God establishes his throne upon the throne of David forever. So it's a king of peace and a kingdom of peace. So is Jesus a man of peace? Yes. Look at the royal acclamations of the angels. Remember when they appeared to the shepherds? Multitude of the heavenly host praised God and said, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." That was part of his royal announcement of his birth, peace. And then also we can look at Jesus when he was grown up. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And Paul says to Christians in 1 Thessalonians, "Be at peace among yourselves." So Jesus Christ is a king of peace. Our aim as Christians is peace, a kingdom of peace. And Jesus Christ came to make peace between God and man through his cross. It's written in 2 Corinthians 5, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." So, the very reason Jesus came was to bring peace between God and men, to end the warfare by canceling sin through his death on the cross, and then to bring peace between man and man through the message of reconciliation. And Christians have always been people of peace. Amen? We love peace. We want to be a peaceful people. We seek to reconcile. We seek to forgive. We pray for peace. And we also, to hearts that are troubled and in a tumult on account of sin, we preach the gospel of peace, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. So we are a people of peace, as is Jesus. But now, the next question I need to ask is, what's that mean then? Do we have any warrior spirit within us as Christians? As the world often says, we must not have. For consider this, the world. When we talk about turning the other cheek and peace and keeping to ourselves, what's the world do? Gives us a thumbs up, right? Stay by yourselves, that's a great peace. But then when we speak up against something such as universalism, the teaching that all roads lead to God, and that we say Jesus Christ alone is the way to God, then what do they say? You go back to being peaceful. Go back to your own corner. Stop speaking up. You sound like a warmonger, a war hawk. You judgmental person speaking like that, you're not peaceful. Or if we speak out against abortion and speak up for the rights of children yet to be born, you're against women, you warmonger. Or when we speak against homosexuality, you're a homophobe. You're so unchristian. That's not being a person of peace. That's not what the all-loving, all-accepting, all-peaceful Christ would do. And so we're charged with not being peaceful in those cases. Not that the world says this, but many do try to intimidate Christians this way. Just look at the recent, and I'm not going to get into it, the whole Duck Dynasty star, Phil, was it Robertson?
Yeah.
And how he spoke against homosexuality as a sin. They called him a homophobe. He's not afraid of homosexuals. He doesn't hate homosexuals. He was a little more crass than the way I might express that opinion. But he was also speaking the Bible, that this is a sin, and we're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And because he spoke up, you're not a man of peace. You're a man of war. You're not loving. You're unloving. And so they charge him with being not a peaceful man because he spoke up so. And so, says the world, gets upset at Christians when they stand toe-to-toe like soldiers and they decry what is unright. And the world decries us for being unchristian on account of it. But now we need to resolve this. Let's consider again our King. We sing soft songs of Jesus' birth, you know, a little town of Bethlehem, everything's soft and gentle. But when that King bursts onto the scene at 30 years old, when he comes of age, what kind of a man is he? A flower? A kitten? A pansy? One that is generally unmanly? Let's consider our King, because we'll get an understanding of ourselves. Look, for example, of countless examples I gave you, let's look at Matthew 10. Jesus says, verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What kind of words are those, I ask you? Are those the words of a pansy, some man with no manly qualities, someone who will back down from a fight, seek peace at any cost, run away from conflict, let people walk all over him and keep quiet? What's your answer? No. These are the words of a man. This is God's son. This is how he bursts onto the scene as the King. We can take an example from him. He says, "I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. From now on, there'll be division in families." Isn't that a strange message? Jesus came to bring division. Well, how's this work? He preaches the truth in love. And when he preaches the truth, in a family, there may be one or two who come to Christ and three or four who don't. And all of a sudden, now there's a division in that family. Remember that story just a couple years ago? That Muslim girl I don't know if it was from Ohio, but she came to Jesus Christ. Rifka Berry was her name. And she fled to Florida because by Muslim law, her father and her brother were bound to kill her because she committed shirk, the sin of apostasy, against Allah. Two shall be divided, one here, one there, and the man's foes shall be those of his own household. Not peace, but a sword. I've seen the same kind of thing. I met a man once who was from an Orthodox conservative Jewish background. And when he came to Jesus Christ, you know what his family did? they had a funeral, a full funeral with the rabbi, with a casket for him to signify, you are now dead to us because you've come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. From now on, a man's foes will be those of his own household. Some will follow me and some will not. But I want to ask you, what kind of a man was Jesus to say this? Was he a pushover? You know, these Renaissance paintings, I just got to lay into this. We see pictures of Jesus with this long flowing hair and these long delicate fingers that have not a callus upon them, as if he's never worked a day in his life. We see these pictures of Jesus where he's white and pasty and indoorsy, and his skin is just sort of effeminate. And I want to ask you, is this the Jesus of Scripture, the true Jesus? Is this God's son, who was a carpenter, who was the son, as it were, of Joseph? Were there no calluses on his royal hands? Was there no ruddy color on his cheeks that were so often at sea and in the wilderness? Was there no manly stance for the man of God? What do you say? Absolutely not. Consider how he argued with the Jews, how sharply. Consider that time when the scribes or the Pharisees came up and said, get away from here, Jesus. Herod wants to kill you. What did he do? Shy away and back down and kind of crumple in on himself? He says, you go and tell that fox today and tomorrow I perform cures and make and heal diseases, and on the third day I finish my course. That was the word of a man. This is Jesus Christ, friends. Don't believe the way he's been pictured to you a lot of ways in popular art and such things. Jesus Christ came as God's son, as a man, and he bids us be manly as Christians. That is, I mean, with the spirit of a warrior inside of you. Do you have the spirit of a warrior? We're born of Adam as defenseless prisoners. We're born of Christ as warriors, armed to the teeth, just like he was. That's for men and women, the spirit of a warrior he gives you. And Jesus Christ said, I tell you things like this, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He didn't back down from a fight. He brought the word of God to bear in love. And why? Because when that sword hits, he's got to cut down pride. He's got to cut down the love of sin. He's got to cut down the love of the world so that he might destroy those in you, so that you might then be able to hear the words of grace that you have a Savior who loves you and come to believe in him. Only a warrior can do that. And Jesus Christ was not some submissive flower to shy away from conflict, but he stood up to it. And so what kind of people should we be then, do you think, in the face of the world? Have we been duped and confused about this? Let's clear the air right here. What kind of a king was he is what kind of a royal subject you should be. Listen, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. From his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Christians, what are you going to be? Christians are people of peace. We pursue peace, but we're not pushovers, pansies, wallflowers. But we are to be like the king in righteous fight. So, next thing is I want to ask is, how do these go together, though? If you're a man of peace and a man of war at the same time, how does it work? I'm going to take you back to one of my favorite movies, and it's not Robin Hood, okay? King Arthur, First Knight, Sean Connery. King Arthur, there's an evil prince, Maleant, who comes into Camelot at this time, and Arthur's there with his knights at the round table, and Prince Maleant bursts in, and he says, Is that the law of Camelot, Arthur, to rule the world? And Arthur, played by Connery, says, there are laws that enslave men, and there are laws that set them free. And then the evil prince says, you'll find, Arthur, that your words will talk you out of peace and into war. And Arthur answers, that is a peace to be found only on the other side of war. Think about that word, would you, with me for a minute? That is a peace to be found only on the other side of war. That is the truth. We are a people of peace. But we need to take up the sword of the Spirit and speak it without apology, standing toe-to-toe to save souls. There's a peace only to be found on the other side of war. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, says Paul. And he also says, for though we live in the world, we're not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare aren't worldly ones, but they are divine, and they have power to destroy strongholds, that is, arguments, and every proud obstacle against the knowledge of God. What do we fight with as Christians? What weapon has God put into your souls? The Word of God. And he's put a spirit in you. What's that spirit? The warrior spirit. To take this word and to speak it toe-to-toe and not be afraid to let it go and let it fly. We live in a world that speaks against this kind of manliness, as I'll speak about in a moment. But think about this. What were the apostles like as royal followers of the royal king? They were challenged, saying, they were charged not to speak anymore or teach in the name of Jesus at all. But Peter and John answered, whether it's right on the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. What is that? It's the spirit of a warrior, amen? Are you with me today? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. And they said, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's not the spirit of some person who backs down from a fight, but who stands up for it. That's what God wants you to be like in your life. Don't believe the world and its sensitivities in these things. How else could Christ have conquered and brought us the word of truth if he backed down from a fight and been shy about such things? He didn't back down. Don't do that, says your king. How could he have saved you? I'll tell you, and this is a word that's beginning to be politically incorrect, what I'm going to say. Christ could only conquer by one thing. Only by being a man about it. A warrior, a king, a man amongst men. And we see that spirit of the warrior in him, and he puts it inside of each and every one of us, men and women. This is the heritage of the saints of God. And listen to this. From the days of John the Baptist, says Jesus, until now the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. That's the spirit of a soldier, a fighter, that will grab onto the kingdom and not let it go. That's what God puts inside of you. Don't believe this world's picture that you're being unchristian by being a warrior. That's what it is to be a Christian who pursues peace with the sword of the Spirit. And so I believe we need to inject some masculinity, if you will, back into the church, both for men and women. Put on that sport of a warrior. You know, our culture, if I may say, I believe is against manliness. Don't you find that? I find it laughable. We go on to Hulu and we go on to Netflix, like we were talking about last night at dinner, and we watch these old shows about from the 50s, and the men were so much men. And I laugh at it because I'm like, not because I dishonor them, I love it, but it's so out of step with what is in the world today. For these guys stand up on what they believe is the truth and on virtue against the enemy, and you know they're good guys versus the bad guys. And they don't have any apologies coming from their lips that they are standing against them. Our world is so caught up in niceness that it tries to teach us you can't do that. Look, we're not mean. We stand up in the truth to bring people to salvation in love. And the tough guys that are in the world today on movies, I'll tell you what, they are tough, but they're not men. They're not the manly men that God has designed men and women to be. There's a show, I don't know if you saw it, Matthew McConaughey, True Detectives. Maybe you see that? I just saw the trailer for it. But there's a point where his co-detective says to him, "Are we good men or bad men?" And Matthew McConaughey says, "The world needs its bad men to keep the other bad men from the door." Isn't that a picture of our modern superhero? The good guys are no longer good guys or bad guys, who are just maybe a hair better than the bad guys, that the villains that they're catching. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting on manliness as a garment, namely the kind that God gave to his son when he stood up for our love and for our salvation. As one guy on the internet said, our pastors today, and many of them, are quaint, odd, harmless pushovers, or they're slick metrosexual types who can cry at the drop of a hat, but have absolutely no courage, and this is what we need, courage to stand up against real evil and to teach the unequivocal truth with authority, right? That's what God wants for us. There's a feminist, ardent feminist named Camille Paglia. She had an article in the internet this week. She's a lesbian, she's a critic, and she commented, "There is no room for anything manly now. Our boys are being neutered at a young age. If there's a war, our only hope are the men on sports radio. Our government," she says, "are people who've never been in the military and don't understand the military, and they have the illusion that the people out there are basically nice. And people are basically kind, and if we're just, quote, nice and benevolent to everybody, they'll be nice too. And they literally don't have any sense of evil or criminality." And she says that is a recipe, she believes, for the suicide of our civilization, because we need men. Every one of us needs to have a spirit to stand up in the face of opposition for the truth. Is it any wonder why in U.S. congregations on any given Sunday, only 39% of the congregation is men, 61% women? 13 million more women in churches on Sunday than men in America. 25% of married women come by themselves. 70-80% of midweek services are females. 90% of men leave the church by the time they're 20, never to return. Not that they don't believe in God, but that the church has somehow been made effeminate to the point it doesn't ring true for men anymore. But that's not what Christianity is about. A lie. C.S. Lewis said, "We castrate the gelding and bid him to be fruitful." And Christians, men and women, need to be manly again. We've got to stand up for the truth, go toe-to-toe against the enemy, and not think that it is unchristian to do so, because we're following the example of our King. So, what should we do? Answer: imitate your King. Imitate Jesus. The reason the Son of God appeared, the Bible says, was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ's purpose was to destroy when he came here. To destroy sin, to destroy hell, to destroy death, to destroy the devil, to conquer all of these. And he's called you to be conquerors with him. To be more than conquerors, Paul says. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Those are the words of a warrior king. And he wants you to be a people of peace who pursue it through, as the Sean Connery, "There's to be peace. There's a peace to be found only on the other side of war." That is, through the preaching of the gospel. Justice is turned back, it says in Isaiah. Righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the public places. Uprightness can't enter. The Lord saw it. It displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intervene. And then his own arm brought him victory, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in fury as a mantle. According to their deeds he'll repay, wrath to his adversaries, requital to his enemies. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun. And for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. He'll come to Zion as Redeemer, and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, says the Lord. Watch this. "And as for me," says God, "as for my covenant with them," those who are redeemed, says the Lord, my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put into your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your children, or out of the mouth of your children's children, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. The spirit of a warrior taking the words of truth to bring peace through war. That is, speaking truth gently, kindly, and at times abrasively to bring people to salvation. So, conclusion. Forget the modern world and sensitivities to it. That's what I'm saying. Instead, be sensitive to your king and to the sensitivities of his kingdom. Namely, to fight the good fight of the faith. We do serve a Prince of Peace. We are a people of peace who pursue peace. But when someone says, you should be peaceful, so stop speaking against me, stop speaking the word of truth to me, you know what you say? I am a man of peace. I serve a king of peace. And by the way, let me introduce you to my peacemaker. The word of God. And we're to wield this, because there's a peace that must be found, my friends, only on the other side of war, through the preaching of the law, through the preaching of the gospel, to bring souls all across the world to salvation and to walk in the truth for their peace that has no ending, so that we can say in the end with Paul, through Jesus who has set us free and has conquered, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen.